Amen. Amen. Let's just say that one more time. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Amen. Well, before we get going, I want to stop. I want to thank you for your giving. Your giving helps this ministry do what it does for people here in the community and internationally. And so if you are giving money or time, whatever it is that you're giving, I want to stop and say thank you. For we know that when you give, you receive. When we give out of the abundance of our heart, we receive what God has for us, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. Amen? And so I just want to say thank you and pray for you and pray for your finances and pray for your life and pray for all these things. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these people here and what they do for your kingdom. I ask blessings pour out on them, blessings in their life, blessings in their work, blessings in their children, with their family, Lord. And I thank you for them. We just ask for the increase and the abundance and the increase to just overflow in their lives, Lord. Give them what they ask for. Give them what they need, Lord. Bless their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about the Bible. How's that? For the Word is good. Amen. The Word is good because God is good and God is the Word, and we can all go in circles with that. Right? Amen. Today we're going to, I want you, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of John. And bear with me today. I have some notes, but I might venture away from those things a little bit. I have the belief that the Holy Spirit is gonna reign rather than me. So bear with me and just actually come with me, right? Come with me on a journey today. Amen? We're going to talk about love. Amen. Love is good, right? There's a screen up here, right? Hey, there's a picture up here that says God is love, right? Put that up there, will you? Yeah. Somewhere up there? Oh, yeah. There's these cool things that we haven't tapped into with this program that we're using where you could just put amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hearts, you know. Hearts can go up there. But there's a, God, it's all right. Yeah, there we go. God is love. And if we can we just keep that there as a in between? Does that make sense? I know I'm asking a lot. These guys back there, Peter and Yvonne and those guys and Charles who worked back there, we thank you so much for what you do. It's kind of a task. And I know during worship, sometimes we're hard to follow because we just let the Holy Spirit go and do what Holy Spirit wants to do, and that can be kind of like crazy sometimes. So thank you for that. So love, God is love, amen? How many of you believe that God is love? Amen, amen. Here's something that I thought about a little bit, is that if God is love, or because God is love, and this is God's word, right? So then the word is love. What we have here is the ultimate example of what God is, and God is love. And so I want to talk today a little bit about love and kind of show you in Scripture that love is the driving force. Love is the motivation that God has for all that He does and all that He is ever going to do in your life. And all that He is doing in your life, it is all motivated by love. And I do not ever want you to listen to somebody that says contrary to that. What I mean by that is that God is doing this to you and God has bad things for you. No, 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 no. God is love. Amen? God created this stuff to happen and it's all bad. No, 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 no. God is love. God created love to happen. Amen? I want to talk a little bit about love being a motivational factor. How many of us know what motivation is? Motivation is the ultimate force that causes you to take action. Right? So all of us have motivation to do the things we do in our life. There has to be a motivating factor for what we do. There's a motivating factor for waking up in the morning. There's a motivating factor to finding a job and getting a job. There's a motivating factor to take care of your kids. There's a motivating factor to get dressed, right? There's a motivating factor to brush your teeth, right? There's a motivating factor to brush your hair, whatever it is, right? There's a motivating factor. And motivation is that force that causes us to take action. It not only initiates action, but it drives action. It's that long-term, sustaining, goal-oriented drive that you keep doing something. You don't just start something, you keep doing it. Amen? And it can be a lot of different things. It can be biological. It can be emotional. It can be spiritual. It can be personal. It can be whatever. But it is the motivation is the driving force that makes us do something. Not makes you do something, but just inside, just I'm going to do it, right? Because I have this type of motivation. Amen? And if anybody knows, and if you think about it in your lives, it's a huge factor. It's a huge factor in our lives. I mean, if we without motivation, you probably wouldn't be here today. So you have to ask yourself, what was your motivation this morning to come to church? You know, what was your motivation to get out of bed? I'm sure a lot of us would just love to just sleep on Sundays. Just sleep. I know I would. I've been on the road, you know, for a while, and driving with three kids and whatever, it's crazy. Right? I mean, have you ever done that before? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, boy. Like Nina said, thank God for technology. It keeps people sane sometimes, right? Motivation is a huge component in our lives, and I want you to turn to a scripture. You should be in John already, and I want you to look at chapter 3. But we're not going to go there yet, but I want you to open it up and get it ready in your tablet, on your phone, in your Bible, whatever it is, John chapter 3. And you look in the world today, and just the world we live in, and I come from a background of athletics. You know, I'm at the high school. I teach sports medicine, and I'm the athletic trainer for the athletes and stuff like that. Most of you know that. If you don't, well, now you know. The leaders who excel in business and in athletics, they're motivated. The people we see around that we think in the world are successful, they're motivated. And whether it be in business, whether it be in churches, whether it be pastors or leaders of a team or owners of an athletics team or somebody who is in charge, CEO, whatever it is, they are motivated people. And everybody has their own different motivations, but there is a driving force behind what it is they do. Amen? And when we utilize that motivation, it maximizes the potential. It maximizes the end goal. You follow me? Okay? And somebody who has good motivation probably helps other people as well. You think about all the things, you know, what motivated the people to invent a car? An automobile. What was the motivation behind that? Probably, I don't know for sure, but probably thinking about it, it was, number one, to get somewhere faster, right? Sometimes they say necessity is the mother of all invention, right? And so what motivated them to build a car? What motivated them to build a motorcycle? What motivated them for chairs, right? What was the motivation behind other things? So that, I don't know, so they could sit down on a nice padded chair, right? You could go all day with what motivated people to do other things, right? But usually it helps other people, no matter what it is. Businesses, jobs, manufacturing, whatever it is, industry, there's motivation behind that. Amen? In the book of John, there's a scripture that we probably all know. And I'm going to go through it kind of word for word. And I want you to see something. And I want you to read that on the screen. And I want that to be imprinted in your eyeballs as we go through today's scriptures. So let's just start there. The first phrase in the scripture from John chapter 3, verse 16, is for God. For God. If you read through John chapter 3, it starts with Jesus talking to this guy named Nicodemus, right? And this guy is talking, this guy Jesus, you know, we know Jesus. We all know Jesus. Is talking on his, he thought he was pursuing God, right? And he sought out Jesus to talk to Jesus. But I want to take the scripture and what Jesus said to him. And I think pointing to these two words is that he wasn't really pursuing God, but God was really pursuing Nicodemus for God. And if we understand the rest of the scripture, we're going to fully see that God was searching out and pursuing Nicodemus. And that ties into why God is love. And just hold on, bear with me, like I said. God is pursuing him. He may have worked hard to chase down Jesus. You may work hard to chase down God. You may work hard to chase down Jesus. What I mean by that is you may read books, memorize scripture, engage in spiritual things, or engage in all this stuff, but you didn't chase down God because for God is pursuing you. You see, for God. If we add on the next two words, for God so loved. Now bear with me here. Some people, you might know some of these people, and nobody in here. Some people know God as a judge. Some people know him as a creator. Some people think God is an untouchable idea. But Jesus tells us that God is a lover. You see. And that he's pursuing each one of us. He's pursuing you and you and you and you and you and me. He's pursuing you, which means what? He's coming after you. He's trying to be with you. He's trying to get you to understand that you need to be with him. He's trying to come after you. He's pursuing you for God so loved. If we keep going, we all know this, right? For God what? So loved what? The world. Who's that? That's everyone. That's everybody. Say, that's me. Say, that's me. Come on now, that's you. Say, that's me. For God so loved the world. Are you here? So God, for God so loved you. Amen. We need to understand that. I think we just need to camp here for a little bit. And fully understand that God is love and he's pursuing you. And you can even tell your kids or your other family members who aren't here, God is pursuing you. Each individual one of us, he's pursuing you. For God so loved the world. God's motivation here is love. For God so loved. And if we can skip forward and read the whole scripture to ourselves and see what's going to happen, right? For God so loved, and we can go there. We're not going to go there yet, but we could. If you finish it, we have to understand that the motivation behind all that God is and all that God does is the four-letter word, love. And who does he love? Say me. So right here, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, God has been pursuing you because he loves you. You see? Jesus is telling us that God's love encompasses and surrounds the world. Say, that's me. And if you read the word and there's some Christianese vocabulary sometimes in there, there's chosen and non-chosen, right? That means the both of them, right? That means everybody. You can say Jew and Gentile. You could say Christians, non-Christians, right? It doesn't say God, for God so loved the Buddhist. It didn't say that. It didn't say just that, right? What did it say? God so loved the world, right? It didn't say God just loved Faith Ministries Church. That doesn't mean he doesn't love Faith Ministries. It just means that it's not solely limited. You follow me? There is no limit to God's love, for God so loved what? The world. That's everybody. That's the devout followers of the law. That's the flagrant sinful people. That's me, and it's you. For God so loved the world. His motivation is purely love. I think we need to understand that. Sometimes I think we think God has this big hammer and pow, pow, you know. No. God is love. Do you love your kids? If you have kids, do you love your kids? He's our Father. He loves us. He loves you. The next words, it says, for God so loved the world that what? He gave. Ooh. Come on. Dive in with me. Dive in with me. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. See, God's love just isn't an idea. It's not just empty words that we might hear from other people, you see? God's love isn't just something we say, oh, God loves you. We might say that, but there is substance behind that. Because God, for God so loved you, you see, for God so loved you because you're part of the world, right? That's me, that's you, that he gave. It's, his love is not just an idea or empty words. It's real. And you got to understand something. We talked about what motivation is. It's that driving force to do what all is that you do. Well, if God is love, and then love is God's motivating factor to do what? To give all that he is. It's his moving force. It's what causes God to act, is his love. For who? Say, that's me. That's me. That's the world. Think about, I want you to, I mean, you can think about anything you want to, right? I'm going to have you do an exercise. This can get wild, right? Just because your imagination runs wild, right? Close your eyes and just bear with me, right? I'm not going to do anything weird, all right? I want you to imagine, close your eyes, imagine with me that you can actually see God move physically. How awesome is that? What's he doing? What's he doing in your imagination? God's moving. What's he doing in your imagination, right? God's moving. What's he doing? What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Because he loves you, right? What's he doing? Oh, he's building me a house. Well, why? Because he loves you, right? What's God's motivating factor? Love. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? For God so loved you that he's moving in your life. For God so loved you, he's pursuing you. Like Nicodemus, he's coming after you. You might think you're going after God, but he's coming after you. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. Say, he's coming after me. He's coming after me. Love moved God to give. In the beginning of Genesis, what did he say? I'm going to create man. Why? He needed to have company. He wanted to have somebody to share all that his creation is with. So he was already motivated by love to create you because he wanted you around, you see? He wanted to have you around to enjoy everything that he created with him. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome to know that there's a God out there that created you so you can be with him, loving everything that he created? Amen. The last part of this that we're going to talk about is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What gift was God motivated to give? His one and only Son. Who is? Jesus. In some amazing, miraculous, unfathomable, gracious way, God was motivated to send his Son to die on the cross and shed his blood for you. Say, for me. I think we live in a world that we lose that. We lose that idea that God actually sent Jesus to die for you, to shed his blood for you, not motivated by anything other than he loves you. He loves you. And not just because you read the Bible twice a day. It's not because of that he loves you. He would love you even if you didn't do that. You see? He loves all people. He loved the world. He loves the world. That means all those people that we see out there that we judge. Right? Oh, don't be like, oh, that ain't me. Okay. Come on. Let's be real. All the people we look at are like, oh, what's they're drinking. Right? Oh, what are they wearing? Oh my gosh, it shows too much belly button. Don't think we don't do that. Come on, right? He loves you even when you do that, and he's trying to tell you don't do that because I don't do that to you. You see, what if he did that to you? Oh, you know what? You're not going to come into heaven because you're showing some belly button. Come on now. Let's be a little bit real here about what's happening here. God loves you no matter what. No matter all the stupid things that we do, right? No matter what was in your past, right? No matter what. Can we understand that, amen? That no matter what stupid thing you think you did or you're doing or whatever you're into or whatever stupid thing you're going to do, God loves you, right? God loves you. Amen. God is motivated by love. He works through love. God's primary motivation is love. Let me tell you what, I've run into some people, maybe you've run into some people, that there's some people out there that don't really believe that. That don't think God is all about love. That think God is all about doing bad things. Oh, God punished me for this and that. Well, no, you did something stupid and punished yourself. But God loves you. You see? You know what I mean? We make a bad decision and blame it on God. Right? We make it, right, you know what I'm saying? We make a stupid decision. And we say, God, why did you do that? I can't believe that. It ain't his fault. He loves you. He was probably trying to tell you not to do it, but you didn't want to listen because you wanted to do what you wanted to do. Just like we tell our kids. We love our kids and we tell them not to do something, but they're like, I want to do it anyway. Right? Right? That's true. Our kid, we did it to our parents, right? It's because we have this, from the beginning in Adam and Eve, they sinned, they rebelled, they didn't listen to God. And the Bible tells us that's on down the line. That's what we do, right? That's our human nature. That's our flesh nature that we want to go against what God is for. And it's not until we become born again and accept Jesus Christ that then we change that whole old man, right? The old man or the old one passes away and the new one becomes, right? And we do a 180 from the person we used to be and now we become a new person, right? With Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as our lead, right? And daily we have to crucify our flesh to make sure that that old person doesn't come back and that we stay in the new person, right? Because in the new person is where God's love lives and drives us the same as it drives him. You see? Amen. I believe that when we look at the whole scripture, starting from Genesis to Revelation, we're going to understand God loved us so much that he created us. But then we sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned, right? So then he kicked us out, right? But after that, if we look at all the stories in Exodus and all the jazz and whatever, you go through all the prophets and the minor prophets and whatever, and the Gospels and whatever that Paul said and Peter said and whatever. You go through all that jazz. You got to understand that God has been pursuing humans. He's been pursuing his creation the whole time to come back. You see? Humans have been just running amok and running wild, and God has just been right there. Hey, I'm right here. Come back. I'm still with you. Come back. I love you so much. Come back. I have so much for you. Come back. Right? Come back. It's not that God is over here saying, you know what? You just keep going your way. No. For all the crazy stuff that we do, right? For all the crazy stuff that we do. Well, maybe you didn't do crazy stuff. For all the crazy stuff that I did. And even now, crazy stuff that I do. You know, Paul said it like this. You know, I do what I don't want to do. Right? And I don't do what I want to do. There's a fight on the inside, right? A flesh versus the God man on the inside or the God woman on the inside. There's a fight. And God's motivation was love to draw you back into him. And he's been following you and pursuing you the whole time. Whispering in that still small voice, come back to me. I love you. I have so much for you. As we read this morning, come into your inheritance. I have this for you. Come back into your inheritance and collect what I have for you and be everything I called you to be and do everything I called you to do with the things that I want to give you. That's his primary motivation, is just to love. And I say all that because if we think we're pursuing God, then we have to look in the mirror and say, well, where's my love? Where's my compassion? Where's my driving force of love like God's driving force of love? And I think we have to look back in ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror and say, are you loving people today? Because if we're not, then we're not anywhere close to the same motivation that God calls us to be, and that's to walk in love. Right? What's the two commandments that Jesus told us? Jesus told the Pharisees that are most important. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all that you got. And so what was he really saying? Love God with your entirety. Love God with all that you are. That's number one, right? All that you are and all that you have and all that you think and all that you speak and all that you listen to, right? Love God above all things. And number two is to what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when I think when I believe that when we look down into ourselves, we do love ourselves. I think it shows. We buy ourselves clothes. We try to make ourselves look good, right? We love ourselves, right? And I'm not saying that in a bad way or a prideful way. I'm just saying if we love ourselves enough to shower and clean up and take care of ourselves and feed ourselves and whatever, well, what does Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. The common theme there is love. The common theme is love. Love is the motivation. Love is the driving force, the factor that we should all tap into. And when you see, when you read through the New Old Testament and read through the trials that the Israelites went through, and you read through the Exodus and how they were in the wilderness for all those days and all those whatever, right? God would draw them back to him. And they would get into themselves, and then they'd step away. But then he wouldn't leave them, do you see? He would draw them back in. Why? If he wasn't motivated by love, then the other thing is motivated by hate or fear or envy or spite, right? And so maybe when somebody doesn't love him, then if he was motivated by those other things, he wouldn't care, right? We do that. We do that. When somebody wrongs us, we tend to turn our back on them. I can't believe they did it to me. When all through the scriptures it's talking about love, love your enemies, I believe that we have to understand that after love comes forgiveness. You understand? We all know that we need to love people, but we first have to forgive. We have to. I don't think you can truly love somebody unless you forgive them of all the wrongs they did for you, to you, at you, with you, whatever. Until you understand that you're going to forgive, I don't think you can fully love the way that God motivated to love. Imagine the enemy or picture in your mind that person that just wronged you. Now give them something of importance. Give them something of you. What's important to you? Let's say you had $1 million. That'd be important to you, right? Well, let's just say this. You have a car. You have a car. It gets you around places. You need that car. The person that hates you the most, the person that wronged you the most, needs a car. Would you be willing to give them that car? Because you'd have to forgive and then give it to him out of love. God did that for you. Motivated by what? Love. You see, we sin all the time, so we wrong God all the time. But what did he give you? He gave you eternal life. He gave you all these things. He gave you an inheritance. He gave you a way to be with him forever, right? He gives you blessings. Talk about blessings. Talk about you give and you will receive. You knock and it will be open, right? You ask and you shall receive, right? How about that? Why? Because he loves you. The truth is that whether you're a devout Christian or whether you are a rebellious whatever, if you've kept every moral standard, you've kept every law, or you've broken all of them, no matter what your parents say about you, no matter what some Christian told you, no matter what you think of yourself, right now, God loves you. You see, no matter all of those things, it don't matter. You might think it matters, but you're wrong. It doesn't matter. God loves you. And God wants the best for you. Amen? God is only motivated by love. That's it. And I say all that to get into what I really want to talk about. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I open up like that with John 3:16. Because I believe that we need to get a full picture of what really God is and what God really gave us and what God really gave you. To his enemy, he gave his only son. to the people who wronged him, to the people who don't listen to him, to the people that spite him, right? To the people that all these bad things they do to God, a God who is just loving, he just loved them back. He said, you know what? I love you so much. I don't know why you're doing this, but here you go. Here. I love you. I love you. Second Corinthians chapter 5. It says in verse 14, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we all died to our old life. Verse 15 says, he died for everyone. Say, he died for me. Say, he died for me. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. You see, I read it like that. If we read it like that, when we truly read and understand, either way, if we understand what happened in the scripture, I like to look at that and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter. You just need to be quiet. My brain just shut up for a second. Either way, Christ's love controls us. If we're going to say you're a Christian, then Christ's love controls you. It's the love that then should control us in all that we do. Not our own motivations, not our greedy motivations, not our whatever we want from somebody else motivations, just love. Look, I'm going to tell you what's wrong because I love you. I'm not judging you, but I'm going to say, hey, you need, according to the word, if you're a believer, you know, you can't live that way because we all know that, say, living a life with drugs or whatever is going to lead to death, you know. And the word tells us that we can't be out of our mind, but we should be not drunk with wine, but drunk in the Holy Spirit, right? And so if we understand that, then if telling somebody, hey, man, you know, I don't think you should be drinking like that. It's just going to lead you down the wrong road. It's not judgmental. I'm telling you because I love you. You know what I mean? The person doesn't want to hear it, so they're going to think you're judging them. Either way. That's what I'm saying. Either way, it don't matter. Christ's love controls us. Now, if you're going to sit there and condemn them and just beat them up, that might be the wrong way to do that. But Christ's love compels us to be loving. Look, I'm going to tell you that you shouldn't be looking at pornography or whatever it is, right? I'm going to tell you that because you need to have your eyes set on God and not on this, right? This is going to corrupt your mind and corrupt your inner body and corrupt things. Now, that person has two choices, you see. I'm going to love them either way. That's what this is saying. I'm going to love you if you choose to continue in that. I'm going to love you if you change, right? I'm going to love you either way, but I got to tell you. I got to tell you, because if I don't tell you, who's going to tell you? You see what I'm saying? Either way, Christ's love, in the Old Testament or the Old Scriptures, in the King James Version, you might have heard the phrase, God's love compels you, right? That just means that God, the love of God or the Christ love is what should motivate you to do whatever it is. And if you find out somebody's not living the Christ way or not living the right way, and you know that that way is going to lead to destruction, then I think it is our job to say something, but out of love. Not the, you know, you're a drunk and you're beating your wife and you're beating your kids. I'm never going to talk to you again. This is horrible. You're going to go to hell, and you're just a bad person. What is that going to do to that person? Put them in depression, make them take some more drugs and whatever, probably, right? But if we say, you know what, I love you, I need to tell you something, I need to tell you. The road you're on is not good. I've seen it. And some of you might have been there before, and so you can really speak to that. A few weeks ago, I talked about what we've been through can help other people. Right? The trials and the suffering that you go through, the suffering that you've been through, can help other people who are going through the same thing. You follow me? Because we love them. We don't want to see them end up in jail or end up dead. We want to see them alive and living and vibrant and with their kids and with their loved ones and playing and do this and do that, prospering in the kingdom of God. Amen? And the only way to do that is to act with the love motivation that God acted on you. Right? That actually, probably, God acted through somebody else to you or to me. You see? In the, and there's a new translation out there called the Passion Translation. There's some, whatever, you can read for yourself. But I like the way that this scripture is put in this, it goes like this. I didn't put it up there, I don't think, but it's right here. It says, verse 14, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us." Amen. Oh, I did put it up there. Oh, see, I like that. For it is Christ's love. Whose love? Christ's love. Because our love is substandard, I think. Because it's only our love. We can, you know, through all, we can only love so much. But God loves abundantly. For it is Christ's love that what? Fuels our passion and motivates us. God's love is so passionate, it pursues you. In all of your crud, in all of your junk, in everything that you're going through, and you think you're doubting God this, and you're doubting God this, and you're cussing at God here, and you're blaming God for all the bad stuff that you did, He still loves you. He still loves you. The love of Christ is a great love. I mean, just think about it. He knew He had to die for you. He knew He was sent to die for you. I have to believe, and I think we as Christians need to believe it. Well, I think as believers, we have to believe. And I like to believe this. I like to believe that when Christ was on the cross, He had a picture of me in His mind. Because He said, "I died for the world. For generations now and generations to come." So that means that He died for me. You know how they say sometimes when you die, your life flashes before your eyes and you see pictures of, or, you know, you see memories of people and whatever, whatever, whatever. I like to think, there's no scripture on this, but I like to think as Jesus was dying, He saw my face. He thought of me. He thought of me when He died on that cross and when He had his head pierced with the thorns, when He had His side pierced with the, when He had His hands and feet nailed to the cross, when He hung there. I like to believe that He saw me. Because I think that makes me, that allows me to understand the love of God, the love that He had for me. And I would just, you know, say maybe we should put that, you should put that in your own mind. That He had a picture of you when He died on the cross. Because that's what He died for. Amen? And because He died, let's turn to the book of Romans. Are you with me? Are you with me? Romans chapter 6. And I say all this stuff, and I say those two scriptures, and I know I said a lot of stuff. Because I want to take you on a journey, right? I want you to come with me. I want to take you on a journey of God's love is the motivating factor for what He did. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says here in verse 6, it says, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power on our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." So God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven. So that you, that your sins were posted on the cross with Jesus and the rest of the world, right? The power of sin over you died with Christ on the cross. And what God is telling us is that don't give sin that power back. The power of sin over your life is already gone. It's already taken care of. Our old sinful selves died once and for all so that we can be free. Now, the power of sin is referring to our old, rebellious, sin-loving nature inherited from Adam. Too often we cooperate with that sinful side. Too often we allow that sinful side to grab a hold of us and pull us in the wrong direction. Too often we cooperate with it. We have to look at it for what it is, and it's sin. It's not you that's evil. It's the sin that's evil. You see? It's not you. Because you're a child of God. The power of sin is already inside of you through the love of God. So it's not you who are evil. It's the sin and the cooperation with the sin. Amen? That's why you, some of you might have heard, if you've been around church long enough, or you've been around religion long enough, you might have heard, hate the sin, not the sinner. Right? Might have heard that. We should probably practice that a little bit. This sinful power is already defeated. Amen? You are, well, the word says you are an overcomer. You know what that means? An overcomer means that you were brought to this situation, right, to this little circumstance, and you overcame the circumstance, right? So what in our lives, what is that circumstance? It's sin. It's evil and present in our life. And you are overcomer. Why? Through what? Christ's love. Through Christ's love, you are overcomers. We overcome by the love of God that was shed for you. Amen? Let's turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians. And I want you to go to chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 20. Verse 20 says, my old self, say it, my old self, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I want you to say this after me, yeah. So I live in this earthly body, come on now, by trusting in the Son of God. Who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, even though you were a sinner, he loved you and he gave himself for you. I think we can take that as an example on how to live our lives. How to live our lives towards other sinners. I think he's calling, I think this is a calling to us as believers to love like him. What does it mean, love your neighbor as yourself? Love. Despite all things, love. You know, the world needs a little bit more love right now. And not the love that that the world thinks, not the love, you know, is free in love. Yeah. Do what you want, free love, you know? Not that kind of love. They need the God kind of love. The God kind of love that calls out your sin but loves you despite of it. The kind of love that feels okay enough to say, hey, you got this going on, bro, and I just want to tell you it's not right. But I love you anyway. I'm not going to seclude you. There was a friend of mine who got into drugs and I treated it in the wrong way. And I oftentimes think about it like that. I pushed him away because I thought, I can't be a part of his life. He's too far into sin and all this other stuff. I got to stay away from that. Well, he passed away. And I feel broken because I shouldn't have pushed him away. That's not love, you see? That's not love. Love, when Peter was falling in the water, when Peter was about to drown, he took his eyes off God, right? Got into what was around him. See, we can make a connection here, right? He got too far into what was around him, what was surrounding him in his life, right? And he was falling. Jesus didn't walk away, you see? Are you doing that to somebody? Is that person falling and you've walking away? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't walk away. The love of God didn't walk away. We need to walk towards, put our hand there and say, come on up, bro. Come on up, girl. Let's get you right. Let's get it straight. Let's get your head right. Amen? Let's live the love of God. Let's live it out. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 gives us a similar picture. You see? Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. He died for you, people. He died for me. He died for you. You see? He took your sins. He knew the sins that you were going to have, and he said, you know, I'll take it. I'll take it so you can prosper. You see? I'll take it so you can live. You know, I'll help you by taking your sinful stuff so that you can live the way that I made you to live. You see? And too often we like to put that sinful nature back on. Too often we like to go back to what the old person would do. I tell you what, temptation. Temptation is always there. We talk about it all the time that you'll be tempted just like Jesus, right? Jesus was tempted just like we are. And it's not that Jesus was tempted with, you know, a vial of cocaine or whatever it is. It wasn't that, exactly that. But the temptation was the same. You see, the wanting of the things that we pleasure, of the things that we long for, of the things that we might want of this world are there. And each of us go through similar temptations. You know, for some of us it might be sex. For some of us it might be pornography. For some of us it might be power and pride. For some of us it might be alcohol. For some of us it might be whatever, you know, that feeling of being accepted or whatever, you know, whatever it is. It might be depression or whatever it is that we're talking about. The temptation is always there to slip back into that. But see, the love of God pulled you out of that. He pulled you out of that. He said, no, my son, no, my daughter, you don't need that. Take my love, take what I have for you and live that. Because that's the best for you. Because that's what I made for you. You see? God made the garden so that we could be in it and prosper and be with Him. And there was all these cool things in there, right? We decided to leave. You see? So we're not searching. We don't have to go searching for God because God's always there. All we have to do is look. All you have to do is understand that I might not be seeing God because I'm looking somewhere else. I feel bad, or I have this desire, this temptation to do this. Well, you're not looking for God then. You see what I'm saying? God might be over here sitting down, but you've been doing this, ignoring Him. If He can't see me, I can't see, you know, if I can't see Him, He can't see me. You know, that game. My kids play that game. It's very juvenile, right? You know what I'm saying? You know? You're not here. You're not here. I hear you, right? We hear God all the time. I hear you, but I'm not listening to you. As parents, you understand, right? I understand as a kid, I used to do it to my parents all the time. Blah, 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 right? I don't hear you. You're not here. You can't see me. We can't play that game with God because God is always there. I'm going to turn to Galatians again, chapter 6. Speaking to interests or things that you might have wanted to do, or things that we do in the world, and now what Jesus died for you for. You see? We're sinful people. People say all the time, oh, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. Yeah, but you don't have to continue being a sinner. You see? It says up here, it says in Galatians, it says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, because of the love of God and what happened on that cross, look at this, my interest in this world has been crucified. So all your crap that you want to do in this world, all the stuff, I want to get drunk, I want to get high, I want to have sex with this person, that person, all that stuff should have been crucified on the cross. You see? And the world's interest in me has also died. And I'm not saying this I am saying it to kind of call you out, to make you understand that, hey, if you're into that stuff, I'm not judging you. I'm just reading what the Word says. And if we're a believer, and we want what we talked about in the beginning of the service, the inheritance, what God has also created you for, what has God created you for? What is the will of God in your life to do and to be and to live and to love? All the things that we do on this earth, all the interests that we have in this earth should have died on the cross. So I can say it like this. I can say it like this. All the alcohol that I want to consume should die on the cross because I need to be in my right mind. I need to be living the right lifestyle, right? Imagine, I'm not going to even go there. We call people out all the time. Look at that person. Look what they're doing. What does that say? Do as I say, not as I do. That's how that goes? Okay. God is saying, do as I do. Right? Do as I say and as I do. God is like, hey, I'm showing you how to live life. Right? And yeah, you can create the whole, I'm a sinner, so it's okay. Well, God loves you. But sin is not okay. You see what I'm saying? God has so much for you. He has so much for you. Why block it by sinning? Why block what He has for you by doing other things? Things that are just going to take you off the path. The world we live in, as we all know, is full of stuff, full of temptations, and full of things that we are taught that drinking is cool, right? That getting drunk is cool, right? I see it all the time. You know, when we travel back to Ohio, some of my family is drinks and stuff like that, and some of my friends were like that, and it's like, let's go to this place and just get hammered. And I'm like, why? So you can forget the good time you had, right? The good time you had. So you can what? Maybe get so out of your mind that you do stupid things and then you have to live a lifelong problem that you didn't want or didn't plan for. Do you follow what I'm saying? I mean, this is what happens. This is because we live in our decisions, you see. And so what we're saying is, what I'm saying and what the Word is saying, He's trying to say, I love you. And the interests in this world should be crucified. And when we do that, then you can live everything that He has for you. Right? We can't change the past, but we sure can make different decisions for the future. You see? You understand what I'm saying? And it comes from understanding that God loves you where you're at. Even in the stupid decisions that we make. Even in, for me, in my example, even in the alcohol, the drugs, the sex, the whatever, in my old nature, I don't have to live that anymore because God loves me so much, He showed me a new way, and now I'm walking in the new path. And oh my gosh, what an amazing thing it is to not be tied down by all this other crud and to live free in what God has for me. Amen? And so, and the same thing goes for you. Live free in what God has for you. Let's go to Colossians. Are you with me? Amen. As you're going to Colossians, I want to ask you a question. The question you should ask yourself is this. In talking about our desires or the world desires or the pleasures of the old man or woman, when you think about those desires, how much of those desires or how much do the interests of the world matter to you? How much does it matter to you? The drinking, the partying, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, the cussing, well, I'm a good person. You might be, but you still might be sinning. You know what I mean? How much does that really matter to you? In Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read something. I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, when you came to Christ, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now, what does that say? You were raised to what? A new life. A new life. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature has not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and he took away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross. So you are no longer bound by sin. You are now set free by the power of Christ and the power of love. That's what that's saying. You are no longer bound. It says in 16, it says, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or celebrating certain holy days and new moon ceremonies and Sabbaths. In verse 17, it says, for these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And then it says here, and the reality is who? Christ. And Christ is the reality. Verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting of pious self-denial, worshiping angels, saying that you have visions about these things. Their sinful minds, they've been proud. Verse 19, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the body together with its joints and ligaments and grows it as God nourishes it. I want then real quickly read Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says then, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. My main points come from Colossians chapter 2, 16 and 17 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. We should have very little desire for improper worldly pleasure. We should not have that desire. The believers, the real Christians, their real home is where Christ lives. Amen? Hidden in Christ means that your life is concealed and safe with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read 1 through 11. It says, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you are finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing down your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough with the past of evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, their wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Verse 4 says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, and who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. In verse 6, it says, that is why good news was preached to those who are now dead. So although they were destined to die, like all people, they now live forever with God in the Spirit. Verse 7 says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. But most importantly of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. It says, and God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Now talk about love your neighbor as yourself. Use what God has given you to show people the love of Christ. And it says here in verse 11, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ, all glory and power to him forever and evermore. That's a lot of scripture to say, love, people. Love. I like where it says love covers a multitude of sins. That just means I'm not judging you for your sins. I love you despite your sins. But understand that God, in God's love, God is calling you where you're at, saying, yes, I understand you're a sinful, debaucherous person. Come anyway. And in that coming, we'll change you. I will change you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see? That's where that scripture comes from. Come as you are. That song, come just as you are. Yes, come just as you are, and I will change you to be the person I want you to be. Too often, sometimes, I think we as Christians just say, let's be tolerant of everybody. Yes, let's do, because the Holy Spirit will change you. The Holy Spirit will change these people. The understanding that God's love, if I show God's love so much, then that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to change, to change. It's not that I'm saying that everything sinful people do is okay. It's not. It's not okay. It's not okay. But it's my job to love you. You see? It's my position to love you for the child of God that you are. It's your position to love everybody else for the child of God they are. And then the Holy Spirit can flow and change. I mean, if you have been changed by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't because somebody talked to you in a mean, spiteful way. It's because somebody loved you enough to call you out on your life, but continue to love you. But continue to love you. Not call you out and kick you to the curb and say, you're no good drunk, you're no good drug dealer, you're no good heroin addict, you're no good this, you're no good that. No, it's because they called you out on it, yes, but they loved you. They checked up on you. How you doing? You need some help? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's call the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit can continue working. And it might have taken years. Might have taken years. Might have taken a day or two. Might have taken years. But you changed. You changed. I changed. We all changed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Amen? If you're in 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm just going to kind of bounce around. And I want to say, I read all these scriptures today, and I'm talking about this because I want you to see that motivation that comes behind everything is just love. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole motivation of this book is to show you that God loves you. The whole motivation of us going outside of the four walls here at this church is so that we can show love to people out there. The same way that God showed you love in your sin, in all of your crud, and forgive me, in all of your crap, and all of your baggage, and all that stink stuff, right? The same way that God loves you, we need to love other people. Because that love draws people in, you see? And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us seven motivational factors in which we are to live our lives. And before we read those, well, let's just read them. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, says that God himself has prepared us for this. As a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we have a guarantee that the Holy Spirit is with you, helping you, motivating you to do what's right by the power of the Holy Spirit, you see? In verse 7, it says, for we live by believing and not by seeing. See, we live by faith and not by sight, right? So we can be motivated to not be motivated by what we see, but motivated to love and to live by the understanding that the power of Christ is what is going to move, and that's faith. Amen? In verse 8, it says, yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And so our motivation here that Paul gives us is a joyful confidence that we have new bodies waiting for us in heaven. A motivating factor for living the way that Christ wants you to live, by living the life of love, is that we will have new bodies in the place, amen? We will have new bodies in heaven. We will live in the joyful comforts of heaven, amen? And in verse 9, it goes on, verse 9. So whether you're here or you're away from your body, our goal is to please him. What does that mean? Our life's passion should be living for Christ. And what does living for Christ mean? following the two commandments that he told us, right? Love God with everything you are and everything you have, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two most common things in those two scriptures is the one word, love. You see? In verse 10, then it goes on and says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will all receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil we have done in this earthly body." Well, understand that you have an appointment. You're going to have an appointment to talk with God about whether you loved or whether you didn't. We all have to stand before Christ and say, hey, an answer for the things we did or we didn't do. You follow me? I have to think, and it makes me sad about my friend. I'm going to have to stand there and explain why I did not. You see? Why did I not love my friend the way that God told me to love my friend? I have to answer for that. You see what I'm saying? We have an appointment. Talk about motivation. We have an appointment to talk about the things we either did or did not do. The last two in verse 11 says, "Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too." We should be in awe of God's love for us. We should be so amazed that God loves you so much, and he gave us so much that compels us to do that to others, you see. In verse 14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. People, brothers and sisters, however you want to call it yourselves, followers, believers, whatever it is, Christ died. God sent Christ because he loves you. Christ died on the cross because he loves you. He is motivated solely by love for you. And that compels us now to love people the way he loves you. Amen? There's a quote and a story. I don't know how many of you are golfers. Anybody golf or sporting people who like history and sports and stuff like that? There's a golfer by the name of Bobby Jones. Anybody ever heard of Bobby Jones? 1920s. I read this story a long time ago, and when God put 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 in me, it reminded me of Bobby Jones. Here's Bobby Jones' story. It goes like this. In the golfing world, he's an amateur. He's not a pro. He's an amateur. So the story goes like this. There's a film about his life called Bobby Jones, A Stroke of Genius. It's out there somewhere. I'm not sure you can do it. And there's a scene where a professional golfer asks Bobby about his golfing career and his life. And the scene goes like this. He asks Bobby Jones, he said, "Hey, when are you going to quit being an amateur and grab the money like everybody else? When are you going to quit being here and being an amateur and grab the money like all the other professionals?" And his answer has stuck with me. His answer is this. He explained that the word amateur comes from the Latin term amo. Amo, which means love, right? I think some Spanish term is very similar to love like that, right? So he answered and says, his answer was clear. He played golf because he loved the game, not because he was going to get something from the game. And so I say that Bobby Jones' motivation to play golf was just for the love of it, because he loved it, not because he was going to get something from it. And so I say that because God loves you because he loves you, not because he's going to get something from you, because the majority of the world, he ain't getting nothing from but hate. But he loves them, you see? He loves you despite all of your hatred toward him, or all of your blaming toward him, or all of the sin towards him. He loves you despite all of that, right? And so like God and like Bobby Jones, We need to love other people despite what they do to you, despite what they give you, despite if they're going to love you back, right? And I don't mean a I love you, you love me marriage type of thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about deeper than that. I'm talking about just a love that cares for the well-being of you, the well-being of other people, the needs of the other people. Can we get so out of ourselves and get so into God that we just love like He loves people and meet the needs of anybody who needs? You see what I'm saying? Not because they're going to give it back to you, but because they need you and you love them. That's God's love. That's God's love. Amen? Amen. We got to love people. Love people. When I read that scripture about love your enemy or love your neighbors as yourself, all that's really telling me in my mind is love everybody. Love people. Just love people. People are my neighbors. Just love them. What does it mean to love? Despite if your neighbors are drug dealers, love them, right? Despite if they, their dog poops on your lawn, love them, right? Despite if their kids ride their bikes through your grass, love them, right? Despite if they park in your driveway, love them, right? Despite if they park in your spot on the street, oh man, love them, right? Despite all of that, love them. Because it's the love of God, it's the Holy Spirit that will change them. It's the Holy Spirit and that love that will turn their life upside down. And they'll be able to turn their life around, amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Bobby Jones. He did it because he loved it. God did it because he loved you. Not because he knew you'd be in church today. He just did it because he loved you. Amen. I want to pray for you. Let's stand. And I just want to pray that God's love be around you and surround you. And if you're in need of something, I want to pray with you. And I don't have to come. You don't have to come up here. You can raise your hand. I'll come to you. But I would like you to just close your eyes and I want you to tap into God's love that surrounds you. The God kind of love that embraces you. The God kind of love that changes you. You know, and if that's you that needs a little bit more love, then if everybody's eyes are closed, you know, so nobody feels embarrassed, just raise your hand. I want to come pray with you for whatever your need is. I just want you to say right now then, just talk to him. Just talk to God about whatever it is. Just say, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. I need more of you, God. Let's get that picture of God's heart surrounding you. I mean, he's hugging you. Saying, I love you, my child. I love you. Let God be that father that maybe you never had, giving you that big hug, saying, son, saying, daughter, I love you. Like the story of the prodigal son, God wants to give you his robe. He wants to give you his ring. He wants to have a feast for you. Say, come home, son. Come home, daughter. I love you. You have a home here. You have all you need here. That's what he's saying to you right now. You have a home here in me, in the kingdom of God. Just continue to talk to him. He's your father. Yes, Lord, we call it into existence, the love of God, the love of Christ that motivates us to go out and to be who God called you to be. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you're scared, if that's you that's out there, if you're scared, you're fearful of life or something's going on and you're just full of fear, I want to read a scripture to you coming from 1 John. It says, such love, God's love, has no fear. Because perfect love, God's love, expels all fear. Don't be scared that your family's not talking to you. Don't be scared that your best friends are going to think weird of you if you are a follower of Christ. Because God's love expels all fear. Amen. Walk yourself in love. And you're going to see the walls come down. As in Jericho, what those people do? They sang, they praised, they stomped, they marched. They didn't cower back and say, oh, those walls are too big. They said, my God is bigger than those walls. And they said, those walls are going to come down, and I'm going to praise God for those walls coming down. And guess what? Those walls came down. God's love breaks down barriers and breaks down walls, people. And we got to go out of here, out of this place, and break all those walls down. Break all those walls down out there. By the love of Christ. By the love of Christ. By the love of Christ. I'm going to dismiss you. Keep worshiping. If you want prayer, stay where you're at. Raise your hand. Come up front. I want to pray with you for your needs and for what you need in your life. Otherwise, God bless you. Have a good day. Have a good day.